Hey, you know, I know you should read the Bible, right? You should read the Bible. You know that. But I've learned that it'd be good for us to learn to read it slowly. To read it slowly. There are some verses, like these 11 words from Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Just 11 words, and you kind of got to read it slowly to let it hit you right in the face, because it does. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. I mean, if you claim to be a Christian, you don't care much about the will of God. Reading that slowly should change all of that. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. I hope you prayed, because I asked you to pray that we would, in the chapel yesterday and today, really make some progress in thinking through God's will for your life. And we talked about discerning some of the no's. We looked at the context of this passage, but I want to look at the verses here, and I don't want to make too much of individual words, but I just want to make some observations, five of them, about the principles here that I hope will help you think through the will of God for your life, the next steps, what you're doing, whether you should make adjustments now or not. So turn to our passage that we started in yesterday, Acts chapter 16, and basically stopped at verse 8. But I want to look at this vision here. He had a vision, Paul did. You remember the context, I tried to fly through that. A vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia standing there urging him, saying, this is Acts 16, 9, be good to look at it. Come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. A couple observations. Number one, it's a vision. And I told you that's a rare thing in the Bible. It happens just occasionally, and you shouldn't be waiting around for a vision to know, you know, what grad school to go to or whatever. You need to recognize that God is doing this in Scripture uniquely and distinctly to remind us that these decisions are important and that he cares about them. And then he's going to work within the rules that he made for us to figure these things out. But I like the fact that it's a vision, because if I asked you, well, how did Macedonia get on his radar? You'd say, well, God came and gave him a vision. He didn't know about the help that was needed in Macedonia until he had a vision. And so I know this first point is probably going to fall on deaf ears for some of you who don't have the right personality for this concern. But if you're taking notes, I'd like you to at least, some of you need this and you need it desperately. You're the analytical type. But he had a vision. He knew that Macedonia was there and it needed an apostle. It needed the gospel. And so he was going to go. But before that, he didn't know. And some of us are concerned, I put it this way, we're fretting about unknown opportunities. And I would say this, never fret about unknown opportunities, because there are some people in this room that will probably spend a lot of time and a lot of mental fuel just grinding in their mind about, well, what if there was something else? What if there was another person? What if there was another job? What if there was another opportunity and I just don't know about it? Well, here's the thing, if you don't know about it, you don't know about it. And if you don't know about it, you shouldn't fret about it. You don't know. You only know the things you know, and God is working very carefully in life to expose you to certain things and show you certain opportunities, and those opportunities should be the ones that you consider. Now, you're not going to go and be a monk and a hermit in a monastery and say, I'm not going to know anything, so I won't have any opportunities. Of course, you're going to expose yourself to opportunities. You're going to say, what are the opportunities? But you only know the opportunities. There could be a perfect church in Indiana for me to pastor. There could be a great opportunity to build a Bible Institute in Florida that I know nothing about. There could be a great place in another country to do a kind of mission work that I'm doing locally in Southern California, and I wouldn't know because I don't know. And what God has done, and I have to believe this, in the sovereignty of God, he has revealed to me in the normal means of learning about and knowing about and reading about and seeing about and talking with people to learn what the opportunities are that God would have for me. I can't do all of them, and every need is not a call, and they're not all the will of God for me, but I can't fret about something I don't know. Now, I can move through this point quickly because I hope most of you aren't there, but some of you are because I meet people like this all the time. They're always wondering, what if? What if there was something else I didn't know about? They can't commit to anything. They can't put their head forward and move into something because they're afraid of an opportunity they don't know. I just like the fact that if there's something you need to know, you're going to know it, right? There's going to be an opportunity where God providentially and circumstantially shows this to you. I just don't want you to think, well, what if there could be some other person? What if there could be some other service opportunity? What if there was another hospital? What if there was another school? What if there was another major? If the stuff you don't know, you don't know. Some stuff you know, you should try to know. But I'm just saying, you can't fret the rest of your life about the what ifs and shoulda, woulda, couldas in some other area that God has not put in your pathway. And I say that with some biblical foundation. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Paul said, God has made everyone, right, and every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their allotted periods of time. And guess what they know? Only the stuff that happened in that period of time. And the boundaries of their dwelling places, right, the reach of their travels. Right now we can see it on our phones where we've been all that. Well, God has determined the boundaries of their dwellings, which is not just the coasts of the land mass. I mean, this is the places that you go, the people that you will meet, the things that you will see. That they should seek God. He's got a point for it. He's got a reason for it. So the things that you do know that you think, well, maybe that's an opportunity. Well, maybe that is an opportunity, but don't sit there and fret about opportunities you don't know about. And you're always wondering, what if there was something better? Can't live your life that way. That would not be right. You have to consider the finite placement and perspective of your life and say, this is God's plan for me to know what I know. In our passage, it says, the Macedonian in this vision said, help us. If you're to determine the will of God, I think this is one of the most helpful things in thinking that through. And I could give you the regular sermon about, you know, seek God to counsel and pray and all these things, but and those are good and you know that and you've heard those. But let me put it this way. Here's the question I think you need to be asking about determining what's next. Number two, I'd put it this way. Ask this question. What needs to get done? What needs to get done? And I mean that in every area. Let's first think about life and the allotted times of your dwelling place, right? And the boundaries in which you live. Like, what needs to be done here? And here now, Paul sees in the vision, here's a place he didn't know about before. Now he knows about it specifically, that it has a need. And see, the will of God is about you meeting a need. And I mean that all the way back to the beginning of Genesis. The beginning of Genesis, God puts someone who is designed, he's well-suited to meet a need. Here's a garden, and it needs to be tended, and here's the will of God for you. You're the right person to tend that garden. Go do that. And then the parade of animals, and there's no one here, there's no need for you to meet in any good way, any appropriate way, in any fitting way. So I'm going to put someone here in your life, and you guys are going to be well-suited to meet each other's needs. It's always about meeting needs. And I just think there's two ways to view your life. Non-Christians view it this way. Like, what is there in the future or the opportunities for me, right? What will do something for me? What will fulfill me? What will make me happy? What will be gratifying and significant for me? Now, we can think like non-Christians, or we can see that God creates people to meet needs. Very, very big specific things, right? I mean, things and roles in which we serve in. Christians say, what needs to be done? How can I help? What can I do in this world? What can I do in this generation, right? Is there a person's life that I can meet some needs? I'm well suited to meet needs in their lives. And I mean that all the way down to relationships. We should be thinking that. Actually, all the way down to your words. If you want some biblical foundation for this, jot this down. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It says you shouldn't have any corrupting talk come out of your mouth, blah, blah, blah. You know all that, the prohibitions. Then it says this, but only such as is good, your words now, for the building up, right, of other people, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Even my words, I gotta be asking, what words should I say? Well, will they be helpful? How can my words help? How can my presence help? How can my companionship help? How can my service help? How can my gift set help? How can my skills help? How can my insight into things, how can that help? God put me here to accomplish his purposes, and he's meeting needs with people, and he's meeting needs with personalities, and he's meeting needs with gifts. And just like in the garden, right? Here you are, well suited to meet this need. And I want to ask the question, here I am in the 21st century, and here's my background, here's my life, here's my proclivities and my penchants and my habits and the way I see things. How can I be helpful? And that's not how the world thinks. The world sees, and I mean that the people of the world, see the environment in which they live as, how can I go in and get things that'll make me happy? Even in relationships, right? She fulfills me, right? I'm complete because I've met this guy, right? It's not about you, even a relationship. It is ultimately about, I am going to meet needs here. And there's something very gratifying about that. Something profound, it's deep, it's called love. But love is not a feeling of, it really feels like I'm getting my needs met. There's something about me being the complement to meet needs. And I just think we've got to think, what is the, Paul knew this was God's will for him because he knew he could meet a need. And you know, that's how you should view everything. You know, being that major, can you and who you are meet a need in that sphere of education and service and productivity for this world? How can you do something for, as opposed to, well, what can I, where can I make the most money? Where can I get the most time off or whatever? And however you think, you need to stop thinking about it this direction and think about it this direction. How can I help? How can I meet needs? And you understand the choices he had. And you look at the context, Macedonia, Mysia, Bithynia, Troas. Basically, God is saying this, Paul, your help is more helpful here than it is there. And that's the decision-making process. Right? As far as I know, and I can get stuck on the first point, well, there might be another church in Texas somewhere I'd be better suited for, but in the sphere in which I'm exposed to, I know that the church that I'm pastoring, that's where my help can be most helpful right now. And I know that because that's within the scope of knowledge and exposure to things I have. This is where I think I should be. And I think I can be helpful here. And I think my help is more helpful here than it would be somewhere else. So that's why I'm here. And now some decisions you get locked into, I get that. You know, things like marriage, this is a sacred covenant. But it all starts, it should start with, I think I can be helpful here. And there's some joy and gratification in being helpful. You should ask though, is my help helpful? Because there's a lot of people where they think their help is helpful and it's not all that helpful. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 10 and 11. I just love the way this is put. God says, my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish my purpose. I want you to think about that. Think about God as a chess master. He's playing chess. He's moving pawns and he's moving rooks and bishops into place. And he's putting them there to accomplish a purpose. I shall accomplish my purpose. I will call a bird of prey from the east, which is a poetic way to talk about what he's going to be doing here in this political scene as Isaiah is unfolding the fall of the southern kingdom of Israel, a man of my counsel from a faraway country. And I'm gonna have a foreign person come in, I'm gonna move him like a pawn. He's a very important person, so he's like a, you know, like a king moving in here, and I'm gonna move him in from a far country. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. I wanna stand in the middle of that verse. I want God to purpose to do something, in my case, in Southern California, and I want to be the one that God says, I'm going to pick up this piece on the chessboard, this pawn, and I'm going to move it into place. And so I'm looking for, to determine whether it's Mysia, or Bithynia, Troas, or wherever it is it here because is my help helpful here? And again, the world just taught us to all think one direction. How does it make me feel versus how can I be helpful? And that, by the way, is why we do what we do with this booth, right? We got a booth in Student Center. You'll see Compass Bible Church booth, and we have these internships. And you can think about it. What will this do for you? Well, we're presenting it as, hey, we have a need here. Come over and help us. Can your help and your skill set, can your gifts be useful, right, to be helpful here? Would your help be helpful here? And we need to determine that. Maybe it's more helpful this summer in Orange County, California, than it would be in Gary, Indiana. I don't know, but you need to think that through. And you think, well, maybe there's another place in Seattle that would be better. Well, I don't know, and you don't know, and maybe you don't know about that. So you only know what you know. Don't be paranoid about what you don't know, and then look at your set of gifts and say, God, is my help going to be helpful here? By the way, I know that's at the bottom of verse 9, but go back up to the middle of verse 9 if you've still got Acts 16 open. A man of Macedonia was standing there. Macedonia, in contrast to Mysia, Bithynia, and all the rest of the places that they could have gone in Asia, although they were getting, you know, shut out from those places. And I'm thinking, if Paul thought Macedonia was a place to go, he would have already gone there. But he didn't go there. He was trying to go other places. I think he was trying to go to Ephesus, where he ultimately ends up. But God says, no, I want you here now. Your help is more helpful here now. And so for him, this was not his first choice. Let that sentence sink in. For him, this was not his first choice. For him, this was not. It was God's first choice, was not his first choice. Now, I don't like metaphors and points, but if you're taking notes, I would put it down this way. You need to humbly crawl through windows. You need to humbly crawl through windows. I'd rather walk through the door. It's kind of embarrassing to crawl through windows, but I want you to learn to humbly in life crawl through the windows of life, because sometimes the door is going to be closed, the door that you think you should walk through. Let me give you one biblical example of this in Acts chapter 13. I'll just read it for you. It says over here, Paul is preaching in Pisidian Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas, they spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, but since you thrust it aside, you shut the door, judge for yourself, you've judged yourself unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And so he looks at biblical precedent and he starts quoting Isaiah and he says, I know there's a place for this. It's just not the place I thought I would be in, because I was trained in Hebrew seminaries. I was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. I'm someone who knows the Old Testament better than anyone. So I should be really debating the scholars in the Jewish synagogues. I shouldn't be out here dealing with Gentiles and their pagan idols. But I'll do it. It wasn't his first choice, but it was God's choice for him. And he had to say, well, I'm going to move in this direction. You need to not think about yourself as saying, I'm only going for my first choice. Your first choice, as God shuts a door because you didn't work out in that major, you didn't get that job, this internship was shut down for you, to be okay with that. That was your first choice. It wasn't God's first choice. And I think we need to learn to humbly say, I know my mom and my ego would want me to go here, but I'm ending up over here because this is God's choice, because the door was closed and I'm looking for a biblical window to crawl through, but that takes some humility. And I can't help but quoting Romans chapter 12, verse 3. And Paul says, you ought not think more highly of yourself than you should, than you ought, but you should think with sober judgment. And here's the deal, your mom thinks more highly of you than she ought. Right? Your best friends think more highly of you than they ought. And there are a lot of people cheering you on. And that's why sometimes you like those people so much, because they're always like, you're the best. You're awesome. You're great. You're a superstar. You're wonderful. And you're like, man, that's cool. I think maybe I am. And so then you want to do all these great things. And you think these are the great things because they're my first choice. And then the door gets slammed on your fingers. And then you shake your fist at God and you get mad and you weep for a while. And you're like, God, what's going on? I'm guessing I'm gonna bang my head against this door until it opens. And sometimes you just have to say, it's not gonna open because God is trying to redirect me to Macedonia. I would rather go to Ephesus, but I'm gonna go to Macedonia. And then you need to let go in your mind of the aspiration you had for this, because you're gonna humbly crawl through windows. God gets his work done when the pawn moves where he wants it to move and doesn't say, I'd rather be on that side of the board. You gotta be willing to be a chess piece in God's chess match, right? He's doing work. We're his servants. We're willing to do what he says. Paul did not think more highly of himself than he should, even though he had all the pedigree, all of the degrees to go to the synagogues. He was willing to go to the streets because that's where God called him to humbly crawl through the window. Verse 10, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia. Now here's a word. Concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I jokingly enlisted that word about my shirt, but I'm saying you have to make a decision. Just like I had to make a decision what to wear, you had to make a decision what to wear, you had to make a decision to where to go to school. You made decisions and you said, based on the available information, based on the fact that I think I would be good for that school, I will be good for that career, I would be good in that major, I would be good in this relationship, you decided to do that. And I think there's nothing wrong with you concluding, and some people, and this really relates to the first point, if they're so analytical and thinking maybe there's something else out there I'm missing, sometimes they struggle with concluding. They can't conclude that this is God's will. And I do think there's something very helpful for the people that I know in my life who say, I've concluded this is God's will for me. I go away with our pastors at least once a year. Sometimes we do twice a year. And we talk about future. We futurize. And of course, we always have to say, as James teaches us, right, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills. But we always start out with, like, what have we concluded the Lord's will is for our lives in the next 5 years? What are we concluding about that? And I think that's just so healthy, because then we can put our heads down and we can plan. And see, the planning of the next season of your life, the planning of the next thing that's going to happen in your life, right? That's a really good thing to conclude. Now, it's not good to conclude about doors that are completely sealed shut. But once you've crawled through the window, you think, this is the window God has had me crawl. I'm crawling through the Macedonian window. This is where I think God has me. Right? Then I think it's good for you to say, I believe this is the will of God. I'm concluding it's the will of God. I'm confident it's the will of God. Now, can God change the plan just like he can move a pawn from this checkered spot to that one? Of course he can. We hold everything in life loosely. Right? You think you found your life partner, right? You think you're going to live forever, grow old on the porch. You don't have any clue, right? I mean, it happens all the time. God disrupts things with this thing called death that he promised in Genesis 3:19. So we don't know that. The Bible says we're a mist. Today we're here, tomorrow we're gone. We don't know what's going to happen. We may think we're fine. I know this gal, she's super bright, studying, doing well, got in a car accident, she's still around, but she couldn't possibly do what she was doing before. And God changes things in a moment. And so all I know is this, I hold it all loosely, but when I'm walking through a situation and I say, okay, this is the next stage, I conclude that this is it. And I say, okay, God, I'm going to trust that you're in this, and I'm going to move forward. You say, well, Paul didn't stay in Macedonia. Okay, I get that. And you know why? Because he was an itinerant missionary. So don't pull that flag out, that card. That's his point. And by the way, as an itinerant missionary, he did it all the way to the end of his life in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and he says, I finished the race. I did it. What did you do? I was an itinerant church planter and a missionary. So he kept at his job, even though his job was he's moving from place to place. But I'd say it'd be really, really good, by the way, and this is what we need. And you watch in almost every industry, every place, and certainly I know this firsthand from ministry, and that is you find guys that are most successful. You find gals that are most fruitful. You find people that are making the biggest difference. They go somewhere. They stay in a community. They stay in a church. They stay in an area. They stay in a job. And they live this out in a commitment. When the days get hard, they say, I'm in this. I've concluded this is the will of God for me. Whether it's marriage, which of course has a overtone of God's sanctity on it, or whether it's a job. Now, it doesn't have the same covenant commitment. But you know what? It's really good when I can work side by side in ministry with and a job with, even if it were a secular job, with people I know I can count on. The faithfulness of showing up day after day, week after week, month after month. If you started something, right, we want to be able to finish it, concluding it's the will of God. Can God change it? Yes, but he'll make it super clear, because God is not just about you moving around frenetically in life, in relationships, in majors, in schools, in endeavors, or in jobs, or in churches. So don't shy away from concluding, right? Never fret about the unknown opportunities. Always ask what needs to be done. Humbly crawl through windows. Don't shy away from concluding. And then this one's going to be the most nuanced and the hardest one. But look at verse 10, the bottom of this verse. Concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. That God had called us. Some of us make decisions. We'll slap on the label that it's God's will. But if you really were to ask us, why did we do that? We'll say, because I wanted to. This is what I wanted. It's like, God let me do this thing I wanted. Now again, could we quote Psalm 37:4 and talk about, you know, delight yourself in the Lord to give you the desires of your... Is there a desire element? Yes. And I've preached many times on the will of God and talked about the desire and how is it a sanctified desire and all that. But let me turn this around a little bit. I put it this way. It's a long point, but I think every word is important. We need to think less, number five, about desires and personal fulfillment and more about our love for God, right? We need to think less about desires and personal fulfillment and more about our love for God. Now, think this through, okay? When it comes to me being in a place where I feel like this is the will of God for me, if I see God as my ultimate and primary love, I love God, right? And if I say I love God versus really the primary thing is I love myself, but I love God. I really have developed and cultivated a relationship with God, and I love God, and I'm increasing in my love for God. I'm drawing near to him. He's drawing near to me, to use James's terms. I'm a person who loves God. It's like in any relationship, the thing you want to do in a love relationship, the place you want to be in a love relationship. Right? Just turn on the sappy pop songs, right? That talk about, you know, only place I want to be is where you are. You know, all this stuff that we hear people talk about. Well, there's some truth to all that. There's a poetic undergirding sense of, I find joy in being where the one I love wants me to be. Right? Where do I want to be at any given time? Well, the people that I love the most, I want to be where they would prefer that I be. And there's nothing more profound than my love for God. And if I can cultivate a deeper love for God, when I read a sentence, God had called us, do you think there's joy for Paul in that, even though this is his second choice? Actually, it's like his fifth choice and not his first choice? Absolutely. I love God. And if I've concluded that this is God's will, then I got to put it personally. God has called me to this. I love God. And I told you yesterday, I wanted to be a musician. That's what I wanted to do. It was my heart's desire. I gave my every waking hour to that when I was a teenager. That's what I wanted to do. Right? Now, right, I am a preacher. And I mean, it's not what I wanted to do. But if you ask me, is it what you want to do? It is what I want to do because it's what I know God wants. I feel God, I've concluded God called me to do it. So I'm going to find joy in that because there's nothing more fulfilling than me being where and doing the things that the one I love the most wants me to do. And I've concluded that based on the fact that here's opportunities, here's a set of skills and talents and gifts God has given, and I can be helpful here, and I find that my help is actually helpful. And so I'm going to do that, and I feel as though there's a great joy, a greater joy in saying, I know that what I'm doing out of love for God is what he wants, as opposed to, you know, I'm really doing in life what I want. And I jokingly say it sometimes, you know, if I could do something else, it'd be great. Matter of fact, you ask a lot of pastors, would you rather do something else? Yes. I mean, there's a lot of jobs that pay a lot more with a lot less stress and struggle and critique and all the rest than being a pastor. I get that. But here's the deal. I think most pastors, right, they're walking with Christ. They say, but there's no place I'd rather be if God's called me to this. And whatever you're called to be, right? A butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, right? A pharmacist, a teacher, a nurse, a doctor. You should do that knowing I've concluded this is what God wants. That's what will means, right? The word is to want. He wants this. Just like if you're in a love relationship, a romantic relationship. If she wants to go to get Mexican food tonight and you don't much care for Mexican food tonight, but you are in love, guess what you want to do? You want to go where she wants to go. Right? Not sure if that was for the food or the fact that the girl's calling the shots on dinner. But if my girl's calling the shots on Mexican food, I'm with you on the whoop. But I'm still analyzing why the whoop happened. Watch any love relationship. They want to do and they want to be where the person they love wants them to be. Anything, anywhere, the one I love wants me to be, that's where I want to be. And that's why the will of God has become so onerous for people. They struggle with it. And I think you need to love God more. Love God more. Love God. Love God. Know that one day we'll give an account to God, a God not just that sits there as our judge, but as our Father who loved us, who laid down his Son's life for us. And then I want to be able to say, hey, I did what I concluded was what you wanted with my life. If and I know, you know, two sermons in chapel is never gonna answer every question. If you feel like you lack insight into what's next, and you prayed for that, let me give you a promise on the authority of the triune God who made you and the Christ who redeemed you. James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach. And you know what that means? Without reproach. He didn't say, what did you do with the wisdom I gave you last time? Why are you asking again? I don't know, I'm going to give it to you this time. Comes with a caveat though, right? You read this passage, verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. No doubting. One who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Can I tell you that the answer to this is also loving God, really loving God? I don't doubt what God says if I loved God. I love the God of the Bible who made me. And I know if he said he'll give me something if I ask, and he says, if you ask for wisdom, I'll give it, and it pleases him. And I see narratives in the Old Testament of Solomon saying, the one thing I want is wisdom. And God said, I'm so glad you asked for that. I want to please God first and foremost. Here's the will of God for you, asking for wisdom. And wisdom's not gonna be show me, right, what I can have that fulfill all my personal desires. I really think the greatest desire you could have is to really find yourself in the next 5 years, the next 15 years, the next 50 years, if God gives you life for that long, doing the things that God wants you to do. Get in there, be faithful, get at it. And my prayer for you is this, 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. I pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, that he may then fulfill every resolve for good, right? Resolve for good and do it, carry it out. And every work of faith by his power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and in him. There's synergy here. There's great, it's good. It's good for both parties. According to the grace of our God and of the Lord, the boss, the king, the master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk to him real quick. God, we need wisdom. We ask for wisdom. I can't ask for them, but I can say the words, and I trust their minds are hopping on board with those words. We want your wisdom to know what you would like us to do. When the doors close, let us not fret, let us not pout. Let us look for a window and humbly crawl through that window. What's the next biblical thing that can be done? Humbly doing that. Not worrying about the places I don't know about, the opportunities I don't know about, the people I don't know about. I just want to deal with what you put in front of me providentially. And I'm gonna say, God, where can I be helpful? Whose life can I be helpful in? And then I'd like to serve just like you did. You came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down your life. Give it as a ransom for many. God, let us lay down our lives for each other, for companies, for organizations, for ministries, for institutions, for churches. Say, we're here to serve and we'll be faithful. We'll stay there. We'll do what is needed until you make it super clear that we're supposed to be somewhere else. God, we ask that you would do that in this room, because if you have done some work in granting insight in this room, the trajectory, I'm just speculating now, God, and you know I am, but the trajectory of the lives in this room could make a huge difference in so many places, because people were seeing the will of God in a biblical way, in a humble way, in a way that is not selfish, but is God-centered. And it's all about serving you and being a person that fulfills your desires for us. And God, we want to love you better. We love you so imperfectly. We'd love to have a greater love for you. So God, please accomplish that in our hearts and in our minds, that we might make the wise steps, and for the fear that I anticipate that happens just in making that decision, God, may it be calmed, may it be quelled, may it be attenuated in the hearts of the people here, that they might say that I'm not gonna be afraid, I'm gonna be bold. I'm not gonna doubt that God has given wisdom in these decisions, because I wanna be helpful in this generation. I'm gonna be helpful in the cause of Christ in every marketplace, in every industry, in every segment of society. And particularly, God, I pray for those in the church, and maybe some in this room, that will partner with Compass Bible Church to work and meet needs in the mission field that we have, the lost people in Southern California that need Christ. And God, I know it's not just here, it's Chicago, it's New York, it's Miami, it's in the middle of the country. God, it's all over, that we need light and salt to go, messengers of your truth, ambassadors of your Son. And I pray you'd raise them up in this room, that they would be like Solomon at the beginning of his ministry, saying, I just want to know what you'd have me do. Give me wisdom. Grant it, I pray, in large measure. I know you do it without reproach. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in so many lives. Do it again here in this room with these students. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You are dismissed.